tables found on page 1152, 1152 in the Church Bibles. And I'm going to read now verses 17 to 34 to the end of the chapter. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. The Apostle Paul writes, "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in this way by the Lord. When we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions." Amen. That's God's word. Let's look at that together. During the week, Morica came to me to ask me to complete a BUPA recognition form for her. I think actually Jared probably wants me to do something similar for him tonight as well. A confirmation of identity. And you think, is that what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 11? That famous verse that we need to eat and drink discerning the body of Christ. Or in the older NIV translation we're probably more familiar with, recognizing the body of Christ. What does it mean to recognize the body when we share communion? What's the mistake that Paul thinks is so grave that we could make when we eat and drink together? How is it possible to, as it were, finish the Lord's Supper and then say, "Oh, sorry Jesus, I didn't recognize you there"? How do we do that? Well, let's look at these verses together and see what this meal we call the Lord's Supper, Paul calls the Lord's Supper, what it is, and how it applies to us. So number one, we start with the body of believers. We start by recognizing the body of believers. In other words, as we see in verse 20, the Lord's Supper is meant to be shared by the gathered family of Christians in a local church. In fact, that sense is littered all over the passage. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. Verse 34, so that when you meet together. So Paul is obviously talking about a gathered group of Christians meeting together, and one aspect of that is sharing communion, of eating the Lord's Supper together. That's what I mean by the body of believers. Now that various implications of that means from what Paul says that this meal is for believers only. However, Paul says non-believers are welcomed, in fact invited, to watch. We see that in verse 26 rather. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not a private meal that Christians sort of eat behind closed doors and we don't want anybody to know about. Quite the opposite. The meal is for believers, but Paul wants it to proclaim the Lord's death. He wants people to see and understand what Jesus is about by watching us share communion. Got me thinking, sometimes when Karen and I are planning, you know, maybe like an all-age service at Easter or whatever, quite often we want to move communion, because you're thinking, oh, if it's a guest service, we don't really want communion in it. But I've been thinking, is that a good thing? Why are we sort of almost, as it were, embarrassed about communion if Paul says this is something that clearly proclaims the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Anyway, something worth thinking about. And what do the body of believers do when they eat the bread and drink the wine? Well, Paul passes on the very commands of Jesus himself in verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25 again. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me. So remembering is essential to sharing communion, isn't it? When we share communion, our mind doesn't just sort of go into neutral and you just sort of think about whatever. No, we are remembering, particularly remembering Christ crucified and Christ risen. Very conscious, deliberate action of our will, thinking about, remembering the historical events of that first Easter on which our faith is based. We remember as we eat the bread, Christ's body given for us, as we drink the wine, his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. So as we remember, we're thinking about what our salvation cost us. And that's the first thing that we do as we gather together as a body of believers. But is that it? I mean, that's all true, but is that all there is to communion? Because, congratulations, the demons, according to James, believe all that. So they presumably could remember the events of Easter. That in and of itself is not a Christian response of faith. Many unbelievers can eat bread and drink wine and remember Easter. That in and of itself doesn't achieve anything. So there is that. There's not less than that, but there is that. But there is more. What does it mean to recognize the body? So secondly, we have the body of Christ talked about in this passage. Body of believers, and then secondly, the body of Christ. Now, the eating and drinking and remembering is supposed to be accompanied by something. There is some spiritual partaking of Christ's body as we eat and drink. Now, where does that come from? Well, if you take a moment, just turn back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, read verses 16 to 18. Paul is also speaking a bit more about the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, he says, he's talking about communion. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? So again, it's that language of participation. So there you go, back to chapter 11. Eating and drinking the bread and the wine is a part of participating in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It's rather like the way the Israelites participated in the temple altar in the Old Testament. That by faith, a worshipper appropriates the benefits of that sacrifice as they believe in the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Israelite said, in effect, that animal is sacrificed for me. Thank you, Lord, I receive the blessings of that sacrifice. And according to Paul in Ephesians 1, in Christ we receive many blessings because of Christ's death and his resurrection. In fact, not just one or two, every spiritual blessing, he says. Peace with God, joy in believing, hope for the future, freedom from fear, healing from sickness, security in Christ, and on and on and on. And communion is the place where, as it were, we grab hold of all those spiritual blessings in Christ. We remember what he's done, but we also grab hold of those promises that are in Jesus. It's what we do while we're remembering. It's worth pointing out that we do that every time we share communion. You may not always spot it. Perhaps I don't always do it very well. But if it's me who's sort of leading communion, each time, we don't have time to draw out all of them, but each time I try to sort of reflect on one particular blessing of communion, to just think about that. So maybe as I eat the bread, we might particularly think about the peace that Christ has brought because he died for us. As we drink the cup, remember that his blood was shed to release us from fear. You know, whatever, but we try to each week think of another one to say, let's remember, let's appropriate, let's participate in this blessing that is ours in Jesus. So unlike other branches of Christianity, we don't eat and drink Christ's body physically, but we are participating spiritually. That's the body of Christ. But finally, there is one other aspect, which is probably the central aspect that Paul is concerned about as he writes his letter to the Corinthians. So, body of believers, secondly, the body of Christ, but thirdly, the body of the Lord. Paul talks about that frequently. What does he mean by that? Because, according to Paul, the Corinthian church had a real problem, and their big problem was that they needed to remember strongly the body of the Lord that was present every time they shared communion. One of the most contentious expressions in church history. What does it mean to recognize Christ's body when we receive communion? The four words that Paul quotes from Jesus in verse 24, as I say, are some of the most controversial in church history. This is my body. What does Jesus mean? Now, I'm not claiming that we're going to settle in a couple of minutes what Calvin, Luther and Zwingli couldn't 500 years ago, but we can't ignore the issue either, because whatever it means, it is absolutely central to what's going on in Corinth. So let's comment first of all in verse 29. Remember verse 29? Those who eat and drink without discerning or recognizing the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Certainly when I was growing up, most people assumed that what Paul was saying there is you've got to receive communion seriously. That, you know, when you eat the bread and drink the wine, you need to be thinking seriously about Christ's death. And if you don't take that seriously, that's not recognizing the body of the Lord. But I don't think that's what Paul's actually saying. That's true, of course. As we've said, there's a remembering aspect. So, of course, we are thinking back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But I don't think that's what Paul means when he talks about discerning or recognizing the body. He has a much larger scope here. In fact, the NIV translators of the Bible are probably unintentionally, but they're pushing you towards that traditional view. All it says literally is without discerning or recognizing the body. The bit of the Lord has been added to kind of, you know, make it, you can see why they've added it, to make it sort of clearer, but all it literally says is without recognizing the body. And as Gordon Fee in his commentary states, most likely the term body deliberately refers back to what we've just seen in chapter 10, verse 17. That a consequence of recognizing that Christ died for you is that you, if you are a Christian, are now part of his body. That is the church. So what the Corinthians were getting wrong, and this has to be the case because it's the only thing that makes sense of the context, Throughout the letter, Paul is complaining that the Corinthians are divided. They are not one body. So what he's particularly worried about is that as they share communion, they're not recognizing that they're one body. Do you see that? They were taking communion as individuals. As I say, he's already made that clear in verse 17 of chapter 10. He says, we eat from one loaf. Spiritually, we're one body. And Christ's body is present when the church is united together through faith in him, his sacrifice for them. It also explains why you notice I kind of reverse the tradition of Baptists, that I much prefer it if we eat the bread together and we drink the cup separately, because in 1 Corinthians 10 Paul uses the bread as the symbol of unity. We recognize the body of Christ. And that means that is the center of it. It's not the only thing we think about a communion, but particularly that was the problem the Corinthians did, as we read that one got drunk and another didn't have enough. They were eating as individuals. They weren't recognizing the body. They weren't saying that this meal is all about the fact that we are now united in Christ because of his death. And so we need to reflect that even in the way we take communion. That we all come to the body of Christ through him. That none of us deserve to be here. That all of us have been saved by the same grace. As Paul puts it forcefully in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We could add neither unemployed nor CEO, white nor black, pinner nor Rainer's Lane. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing that we're all equal, we're all part of one body. And if that's the case, that means that there should be nothing between us. That Christ's death has broken down all the things that naturally divide us. So if we come to, this is the problem Paul is really addressing, if we come to the table and there is a barrier between us, that's what it means to fail to recognize Christ's body. Because as I eat the bread and as I drink the wine, I am proclaiming that I am at peace with all the other members of the body. But if I know that's not true, then in effect I'm being a hypocrite, aren't I? I'm proclaiming something that's not true. And that's more what Paul is talking about when he says failing to recognize the body. It fits into the context of the letter. Back in chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no more divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of you from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So chapter 1 helps us to put chapter 11 in context. We understand more what Paul is talking about. We understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. We see that this is the one place that highlights both the poison of disunity and the antidote to that disunity at the same place. When he gets to chapter 11, Paul is saying, you're divided. That's one of the reasons I wrote the letter. And one of the answers is communion. The Lord's Supper is the place where you remember what it is that unites you. So this is both wonderful and serious. We are bought as a price, as part of a family. So let's act like a family. Let's put grievances aside. Let's forgive one another. Let's express that unity in a genuine manner. And that is why it's so serious. Those really serious words that we find uncomfortable in verses 27 onwards make us tremble, don't they? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself or themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, as I receive communion, I'm reflecting on those things. I'm thinking, is there someone in the fellowship that I'm out of fellowship with? Because I need to put that right before I share communion. Otherwise, communion is pointing to something that's not true. And Paul says this is serious, that some have even fallen asleep. Now, I know a lot of people have fallen asleep in church before, but Paul is not talking about terminal boredom there. He doesn't mean they've nodded off because the sermon was so long. It's a euphemism for they have died. Now, exactly what Paul means, we don't know. But he's saying this is really that serious, that not recognizing the body has caused some people to die, to be under some form of judgment. So it's a serious thing, but it's a wonderful thing. And that's why we share communion regularly, because communion is like a sort of a checks and balance. It just keeps bringing us back to what is central to our faith, historically the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also the outworking of that in a horizontal level, our relationships for one another. And it forces us to keep short accounts with one another, doesn't it? And that's why, not very often, but occasionally, you know, I might not take communion. I don't feel embarrassed if, as the bread and wine is passed by, that I might not have some, because the Lord has convicted me. Actually, I need to put something right with someone first before I take it, because it's so important. Because that's what it means to recognize the body. So, those are the three key things. The body of believers, the body of Christ, the body of the Lord. But one of the main aspects of communion is about recognizing the body as we eat and drink together. Let's think about that now as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive communion together, we thank you for this gift to the church. This very simple meal of eating bread and drinking wine. We thank you, Father, that it is so simple that pretty much anybody can understand. And you don't even have to be able to read or write to get the bread representing Christ's body and the wine, his blood, given for us. So it is such a simple thing that anyone can take part. And yet at the same time, it's so profound that if we preached hundreds of sermons on this subject, we wouldn't even scratch the surface of all the implications in this wonderful meal. So we thank you that we receive these blessings by faith, and we pray that as we share communion now, it might be more than just remembering the past. It might be experiencing spiritually the blessings of Christ in the present and living out the implications too. And that as a fellowship we might grow stronger and express our unity more visibly as we share communion together. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.